As a lot of you know, I have a lot of standing breakfast, lunches, and dinners with folks around the city. And for lunch, I usually try to go to Chili's, and I've gotten to know quite a few people that work at Chili's over the years. And this past, let me tell you about one of the ladies that works there. Her name is Lina, and she's a hostess, and she usually works the days that I'm there for a Tuesday lunch with my friend Jim. And we've gotten to know Lina over the last few years. She's not quite, she's probably my age, or a little bit younger. About earlier this year, she asked Jim and I to pray for her mother. Her mother was quite ill. One of these things where they're not sure what's going on. Some of you have gone through that. Mystery and but kind of spiraling down. And so during the course of the year, we check in with her. How's your mom doing? How can we pray for you? What are the hardest things about this for you? Then about a month ago, she came up to us, and as we came in, she sat us down at our table, and she said, well, my mother passed last week. And she said, thank you so much for praying for her and for me all these months. She's finally done with all of her pain, and I know that she's in heaven. And I really appreciate all that you two guys have done to care for her and for me, even though we've never met her mother. Now, what's striking to me is that is the hostess. Think of a hostess where you go to a restaurant and the hostess or host seats you. I wonder how many people actually even know the hostess or host by name or ask about them or how they're doing. And over a period of time, we've done with Lina what we've seen in the scriptures in our passages of scriptures so far of that we're calling sowing seeds and growing gardens. The Great Commission says, as you are going, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always to the close of the age. That is our marching orders as a church. As every church, is to reach lost people. This is the greatest purpose that we have. Our life is not just about nice marriages and trying to build nice families and nice businesses and comfortable finances, but it's about other people. That's what we're engaged in. Trying to do that can be tricky because there are a number of lost people that are interested. And so how do you go with folks that may not be interested? And if you'll check our banners across here, in week one, the key word we used was care, and a spade there. And the idea is sometimes when you run into hard, rocky soil, you need a rototiller, or back in Jesus' time, you need a spade or a shovel to break up hard ground such that the seed might get in there. Or rocky soil, or thorns and weeds that are dug in pretty deep, lots of roots, you need something like this fella. Goes in and twists it in and get unloose that kind of thing. Care with people. That's what Lina, I'm sure, experienced from both Jim and me. The second one is you use words. Jesus talked about sowing seed into a field, and the seed is the gospel. As Christians, sometimes we say, well, I'm just going to let my life be a witness. And it's been my experience that when I've done that, people don't associate, they don't think of me as the gospel. They think of me as a nice person. That's not what the message is. The message is I know God and walk with him, and he makes a difference in my life. You have to put words to this. And the story we looked at 2 weeks ago was the story in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And what Jesus did, he didn't do a gospel dump on her. You're back from Dallas for the weekend. And you're engaged. Congratulations. Where was I? Woman at the well.
Expressing your ADD in a public.
Welcome to PCI. He didn't do a gospel dump on her. He didn't say, repent. I'm here, the Messiah. He engaged her in simple conversation as if she really was a person. He asked questions. He listened. He threw out some intriguing things that would create some curiosity for her. And through the course of that dialogue, a conversation, questioning, or questions, and listening, and sharing, she comes to a place where she finally gets it. And she runs back into town to tell all her friends, come see this amazing fellow, Jesus Christ. That's sowing. You use words. Last week we looked at the key word is kindness, where kindness is both an attitude, it's a noun, and it's a verb. It's demonstrated. And we looked at the parable of the Good Samaritan, where kindness was displayed in the most, you would never have seen this coming, with somebody that would have considered the Samaritan a low life, a no good, somebody you'd never want to be around. Just the superior attitude looking down on somebody like a Samaritan. The Samaritan took care of him. Kindness has a chance, and when I think of this, to water the seed that you've sown, to add some nourishment, or kindness is sort of like fertilizer that you're throwing in. It sort of adds to the message. And today, I'd like to go to our next banner, which is over here, and it's friends. Here I think of a tilling the soil, fertilizing, sort of weeding kind of thing, friends. I often think about how I came to faith as a junior in college, and sometimes I think about this when I think about some of my lost friends. And I think about what would it take for this particular friend to really understand the gospel and repent from sin? What does that take? And what does it take for somebody to see their need of a Savior? And what struck me this week as I thought about that question with some of my lost friends is that some of my lost friends know almost no Christians. The people that they live with, that they work with, that they associate with, that are in their neighborhood, are generally people just like them. And so as they live with people just like them, they appear normal. Whatever problems they have, whatever issues they have, whatever difficulties, whatever dysfunctions, there's really nothing to precipitate, I need to be doing something different, or as Jesus says, to repent. And then what is it that would help somebody discover their need of being a Savior? And what I think about here is that when somebody who's surrounded by other normal people like them, lost people, finally get around some people who are genuine Christians, where they see something different in your life, what Paul in Galatians calls fruit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. As a person tries to generate that kind of fruit, eventually, hopefully what they'll see is it can't be done for very long. It can't be sustained. I do not have the wherewithal to change my nature to produce that kind of fruit. And the ultimate end of that is I need somebody to save me from myself if I'm going to become someone different with different kinds of fruit. Now, we talked about the Great Commission a few minutes ago. As you're going, make disciples of all nations. And I suspect, this was certainly true of me when I was a young Christian, I took that Great Commission as my responsibility. And it was a good thing. And a lot of Christians I know, they hear the Great Commission, and they go, oh, that's what I'm supposed to be doing too. That's good. But it took me a long time before I thought every time that the Great Commission was given by Jesus at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, as is stated four different ways in each of those Gospels, it is never given to an individual. It's always given to the group of disciples. Does that create any curiosity? Huh. I wonder if me just trying to do outreach or evangelism or share the gospel on my own, I wonder if there's another way that may even be better or more fruitful, if maybe this is a collective thing. Well, it's funny that I should ask that question. In John 13, Jesus said, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, everybody knows. You're supposed to love each other. That's what Jesus says. That's what he talks about. Everybody knows that. But notice what he says next. Verse 35. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying that if the normal lost people person gets around you and a few brothers or sisters in Christ where there's something going on, what he's calling this kind of love that's different from the normal, you may get this person's attention, is the idea. Something may happen that says, how come I don't have that? When I think about the hostess at Chili's, I wonder if she's experienced this kind of care, even in just little 30-second spurts or minute spurts. She certainly sees that between my friend and I as we have lunch. And over time, I'd like to have something like that, if it creates some curiosity or some need. Now, so the question is, how does that happen? How do you generate that kind of love that he's talking about here? We're going to look at a passage in John 15. It's a very well-known passage, and it just so happens to be an agricultural illustration or analogy. Big surprise. It's from John 15. And as we look through here, Jesus is going to sort of weave several different things together. He's going to use the metaphor of a vineyard with a vine and branches and fruit. And at the same time, as he's going through that, he's going to talk about the gardener is God, and Jesus is the vine, and you and I are the branches. And the fruit, there's two kinds of fruit. The fruit in terms of other people coming to faith, and the fruit of Christ-likeness, as we described, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, those kinds of things. Now, in your handout, I've sort of spelled this out. The analogy he uses, the vine, the branches, the fruit. The meaning of the analogy is Jesus, the believers, new believers. And here's the model of the analogy and what he wants us to do. A branch bears fruit when it abides in the vine. A branch bears fruit when it abides in the vine. Now, I am just sort of a wannabe gardener. So don't hold me to details on gardening. Sometimes I garden pretty well, and sometimes I don't garden pretty well. We have roses that need help. And I just discovered that they need help and finally realized we have insects in some roses. And they have cut away some of the wood in there. This is a much better picture of a garden than you would see at my house. Something of this picture would have been familiar to the people Jesus was talking about, except for the buildings. He might have been able to just to look out on the countryside and said, hey, I want to tell you a story, but I'm telling you the story. Keep your eyes over here. There's a gardener that takes care of this. And there are vines over here. And there are branches, and there is fruit. Well, we'll look at the verses starting in John 15:1. Jesus says, I am the true vine. My Father is the gardener. Verse 2, he cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. Now, in my garden, I've learned that there are two kinds of pruning. There's pruning because something bad happened, and there's pruning because something good happens. So sometimes dead wood needs to be cut in my front yard or backyard, and usually these things do pretty well. Loppers. They prune off the dead wood because the dead wood is not going to produce any more fruit. There's no chance of a resurrection of some of the branches I see on one of my rose bushes out front. This afternoon, I will be applying my loppers to parts of that rose bush. And it's not because I'm being mean to the rose bush. It's gone. That part of the rose bush is dead. And it's going to be taking up elements, fruit, minerals, from the rest of the rose bush. Now, the other kind of pruning that goes on is not dead wood, but it's what people call deadhead. And you use something like this. And it's not because the rose bush did something bad. It's because the rose bush did something good. It produced roses. Now, we have one rose bush in the backyard that it doesn't just produce a bloom. It produces like 7 or 8 in a cluster. And when this thing, all of them bloom together, wow, it's just magic. It's something to look at. It provides beauty and it provides some aroma. But even the rose at its finest, its bright white petals, finally starts to wither and change colors and die. And I learned that you have to go deadhead. You go back to the rose bush and you go about 6 inches back roughly, and you clip at an angle on that particular stem. And if you do, then it's more likely that that branch is going to produce some more roses, just like the ones that it produced. Well, pruning sometimes is for bad reasons. I did something bad, and God has sort of given me a spanking that I need. And sometimes pruning is good because there's been some fruit there. Verse 3 says, you're already clean, he's talking to the disciples, because of the word I've spoken to you. And what he means here is you guys, we would call them new Christians. And what he's saying here is that I've done something for you you could not do for yourself. He said, I have made your heart clean. That's something we cannot do for ourselves. I remember the night I became a Christian, I remember thinking, seeing myself as the black sheep in the group of people that I was with. Very unclean. I saw the stain of my sin. I was sort of mortified by this. And he says, I have made you clean. Clean of the disease of sin, something of the stain of sin. And I think about Titus 3:5, where Paul tells Titus, he saved us, not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration, washing of my heart, and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's what he tells them. Verse 4, remain in me. And here he goes into the weaving of the analogy with he and himself and the vine and the branches. Remain or abide in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And I remember when I was a very young Christian, I read that verse and I thought, wow, I need to abide in the vine. But then, apart from me, you can do nothing. Does that mean like everything? Well, I think I could brush my teeth without the necessity of divine help with this. Is that what he means here? No, it's not what he means. What he means is that when it comes to bearing fruit in the lives of other people and in Christ-like character, you are going to find it impossible to pull that off. Apart from this branch staying located into the vine, there's not going to be any fruit come out the other end in your life. Now, I remember there have been different times in my life where I've been somewhat rebellious. And proud, and I think I can bear fruit. I kind of know what to do. And let's say that the fruit of Christ likeness, for the sake of this illustration, is oranges. I like orange juice. I remember I liked Orange Julius. When we do our triathlons, the first thing I look for, is it for you too? You look for that table where there are orange wedges already cut up and they're nice and cold. And I go grab two handfuls of those things. And I start munching on those oranges. Now, let's say that I think, back in the analogy of fruit and my life, let's say that I think I see some Christians and they're producing oranges, and I want to be like that, but I really don't want to be connected to the vine. I don't want to do that Jesus thing. That just seems kind of ridiculous to me. But I want to be oranges. But Jesus says I can't produce oranges. I have some options. I could go to the store and buy some oranges, and I could take some Scotch tape and tape them to the branches of my life, which happen to be a lemon tree. I am not an orange tree. I am a lemon tree. But let's say I'm sick of producing lemons. I'm sick of being angry. I'm sick of being bitter. I'm sick of being resentful. I'm sick of being afraid. I'm sick of being worried. I'm sick about all the drama that seems to follow me wherever I go. But I don't want to do that Jesus thing. Maybe I'll go get some oranges and tape them onto my lemon tree branches. And I can pretend that I'm good. I'm an orange tree. And maybe you'll think, oh, Seth's an orange tree. Isn't that just lovely? But over time, you know what's going to happen to those oranges. They're going to die. And they're going to rot and die because they are not connected to orange tree branches, which are connected to orange tree roots. They're connected to scotch tape. This is sort of what Jesus is saying in this passage here. Good luck trying to produce oranges if you're not connected to an orange tree branches, an orange tree, and orange tree roots. Verse 6, if anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. Now, sometimes when I was younger, I thought, wow, is he talking about hell? Does this mean that as a Christian, if I'm not bearing fruit, that I have the chance of running into hell? That's not what he means here. What he means is there are times in my life where I just sort of drift. I just kind of go on autopilot from God, just kind of do what makes sense to me. And over time, I become more difficult to live with. You can ask my children. You can ask Mindy, who's teaching Sunday school today. You can ask the people that I work with. Sometimes they see this happening with me. I'm more irritable. I'm more picky. I sort of withdraw into myself. I just sort of clam up. I just kind of go through the motions. Now, I'm sort of becoming like a dead branch. This part of me is becoming a dead branch that needs to be pruned. And God seems pretty, there's no problem at all for God to prune me. And so he'll take out the loppers, and he will prune off this part, these parts of me that are producing irritability and more stubbornness and more pride and all those kinds of things, such that the nutrients can go to the other parts of me where there is fruit in my life. Verse 7, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, whatever you wish, it will be given you. Verse 8, and here's the call to bear fruit. It's a parallel to the Great Commission, just said in analogy form. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. Now, the second time in this passage where Jesus says, you want to show your lost friends the reality of the gospel? Proof one, he talked about, was if they see a different kind of love going on between you, that has a chance of catching their attention. Here he says there's another one, and that is that when you bear much fruit, you will show your disciple that you are disciples. That's the second one. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Remain in my love. Verse 10, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my commands and remain in his love. Now, here he's weaving, he's taking the analogy and he's weaving some concrete things. He's talking about remaining in the vine. That's a life of depending on God, depending on Jesus. How does that happen? It happens mainly, he has just said, through obedience. And part of that obedience is by loving other people. And he weaves all of these things together, almost like a domino train, but even more closer to the like a symbiotic relationship of depending on Christ, obeying Christ, loving Christ, bearing fruit. He moves from the analogy to the concrete. In Matthew 4, Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. The idea of follow is obey me, learn from me. And the fruit on the outside of that, on the back side of that, is going to be you'll become fishers of men. You're going to be involved in people. You'll have influence in the lives of people. God will use you to help awaken an awareness of the gospel and their need for the gospel. Verse 11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Now, he does a little bit of a turn here, which I just think is just delectable. Up until this time, you may have heard of all these verses and said, this is my duty. It's my responsibility. I need to take this seriously. I need to get on this. And those things are certainly true. I do bear responsibility. I certainly need to get after it. I need to be proactive. It's not going to happen sitting on my couch watching hours of ESPN. Unless I invite some friends over. Verse 11. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. You hear what he just threw into this equation? In addition to duty and responsibility and something I ought to do, he said, you know what? Your joy is also wrapped up in this. There's something, I just don't experience the joy of the Lord like I ought to. That's a normal thing. But part of it is we're really not engaged with people. This is not just a solo thing. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And here he changes the metaphor a second time, which I think is just delectable. He adds the picture of joy to it, and he also adds the picture of friends. He calls you and I friends. You are, verse 14, you are my friends if you do what I command. Friends is now a part of this symbiotic relationship, depending on God. Obedience here, friends is a part of it. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know what his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends for everything I've learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Now, remember, responsibility, duty, okay, I need to do this, but he throws in joy. Oh, okay. Now he throws in the word friends as a picture here. He says, I don't call you servants anymore. I don't call you like, this is your job, show up, here's your, you know, go do it. He says, I call you friends. Now, to get something of the impact of what he says here, think about a job that you've had in your life where the boss was the boss and only the boss. You showed up. You clocked in. There were things you were supposed to do. You needed to be about your business. You did your business. At the end of the day, you clocked out. The boss may be happy or not happy with you, but the boss was the boss. All of us probably had one of those bosses in our lives. Now, what changes? You're the employee here in the analogy here. You're the servant. What changes? Maybe you've had a different kind of job where you had a boss, but that boss was also a friend. How does that change the nature of work when you go in and do your 8 to 5 or 8:30 to 6? You do have a job to do, and you do need to do your job, but does it make a difference that the boss is for you and is your friend? You have that sense of friendship. This is the analogy he's saying here. As you're involved in the Great Commission, this is not just duty, not just do it, but there is joy wrapped up in this and there is friendship wrapped up in this, and I want you to export that friendship to others as you relate to them. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is a pretty stunning verse. I remember the day I became a Christian. And it seemed to me at the time that I was choosing Jesus. I was repenting from my old life and I was choosing a new way. I didn't know much about it, but I knew the way I was going was not going to work. It wasn't working. It was not going to work. And I was really glad about that. But it appeared to me that that was sort of my choice. Here, Jesus said, you did not choose me. I chose you. And I look back upon my conversion experience, and though it seemed at the time like I was making the choice, what he says here is there's a whole other part of this picture, Seth, you missed. I came chasing you down. I wanted you and my family so much that for 20 years and 6 months, all the times when you said no, no thanks, that did not deter me. I came after you like the hound of heaven, over and over and over again. Not pounding, but whispering. Wooing, enticing, luring, inviting you. And finally, you did make a choice, which I did make a choice, but there were probably 10,000 choices on the part of Jesus to choose me in the face of all that rejection. You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you to go bear fruit, fruit that will last. The Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. He will give that to you. When I think about this issue of friends and exporting friends, I think about when Jesus called Andrew and Peter. It looks like he called them about the same time, but my suspicion, and it's just a suspicion, is that Andrew was the first to respond, and when Jesus came by that day, he probably gave a nudge to Peter and said, here's our opportunity. We know that that Philip brought Nathanael. Last week we looked, or 2 weeks ago we looked at John chapter 4, and the woman, that woman in the town that everybody looked down on and scorned, went running back to town to tell them, come see a man who told me everything I've done. God uses people. He uses care, he uses words, he uses kindness, and he uses friends, relationships, to make a difference. Now, I'd like to finish with a story of another gal at Chili's. I'm going to call her Karen. That's not her name. And she's worked there for maybe 4 or 5 years. She usually works on the Tuesday when Jim and I go have lunch there. And over the years, we've gotten a chance to know her. We know her by name, and we've gotten to know that she's married. I've been married about 20 years now. She's got several kids. She likes working at Chili's, though she would always like to do something different. Now she knows about Jim's wife and my wife and Jim's kids and my kids. All of these in sort of 30-second or one-minute snippets over the course of months and over the course of years. Her dream has been to become a realtor someday. She just turned 50. And it's kind of like, could I ever do something like that? She went to school while being a mom, working there, being a wife. Got her license, just sold her first home this summer. She was so excited about this. When we walked in, the first thing she said to us, guess what, guys? Guess what, Jim? Guess what, Seth? I sold my first house. And we've been praying for her because she had her first listing. And about a month later, it sold. A month ago, she closed on her second house, went through escrow, and she got her commission. She was so excited. Now, this past Tuesday, when we were in for lunch, she came over we were talking like we normally do, and do you have any new listings? And she told us that she was going to be moving. Her husband had gotten laid off, and one of the parents have a house on their property that they can live in, not in the main house, but a separate house, like a guest house, that they can live in for a year somewhere over in the Fallbrook area. And they've decided that they're going to take them up on that, and she's going to go full bore into the real estate. And the husband has wanted to start his own company for a long time, many years, and he's going to dive into that. They have about a year to try to get that off the ground. So how did all that conversation happen over lunch? We got done, and you pay your bill there at the table now. They got all the electronic gizmos there to make that happen. And she came over to tell us it was her last Tuesday. And when she did, she teared up. She said, I'm going to really miss you guys. And she had a hard time talking. And we had a nice, a little brief interlude there, about 20 seconds, and she had to kind of get herself ready and go back to serving. And then it was time for Jim and I to walk out, so we were walking out, and on the way out, she put her tray down, and she came across the restaurant, and she gave him a hug, and she gave me a hug, and again, she had tears in her eyes. This is a server at a local restaurant. Now, what happened? How did this happen? It happened by intentional care. It happened by putting some words to some concepts and conversation, questions, listening. It happened through kindness. And it happened through not just her seeing something different between Jim and I, a different kind of love, and appreciation and friendship, but we also invited her into the friendship at some point, which she sensed, and she took us up on it, and she enjoyed. Now, what did she get? She got a taste of what Jesus is talking about right here. No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. When she thinks about God, she's probably not going to think about duty and service and ought to's. I wonder if she'll think about friends. You mean God could think of me as a friend? Friends. Invite your folks into your friendships. Let's pray together. Father, somehow we've made this thing of outreach seem so difficult, and something that maybe only seminary students could pull off. But as we read the scripture and we see you at work with people, relating to people, it was as simple as what we've talked about here. You cared about people. You intentionally expressed that to people. You put words in front of them. You listened. You asked questions. You engaged them in conversation. They experienced something of kindness in your attitude and words and actions. And in a sense, you invited them to be friends and to enjoy a different kind of friendship that is rooted all the way back in the vine and comes to us as your people through branches, and you desire to see that extended out into the lives of lost people who now become fruit. Would you help us see how you want us to be a part of this in our everyday life, as you place people in our lives, neighbors, work, restaurants, social activities, clubs, sports. Help us to engage with people.
We at Pacific Church of Irvine invite you to join us every Sunday at 9:30. You can also visit our website at pacificchurch.com.